Dear friends in Christ, the Passion narrative has been set to music, made into movies and plays, and lends itself to dramatic readings. And rightly so, for it's a divine drama with a script written by God Himself and played out within the theater of human history. What makes it so compelling, I think, is that like the fall, the Passion is the story of us all. And so the curtain opens and the cast of characters arrives on the scene. As in the prequel, Satan plays the villain, a snake if there ever was one. Moved by jealousy and anger, he's at once powerful and petty, slithering in the slime of his own deceit. Unable to raise himself up, he brings others down. His misery seeks company. And what's perhaps most appalling, we see those traits within ourselves. And then there's Judas. He opens wide his heart, and Satan strolls right in. Some think of Judas as a sympathetic character, a disappointed zealot. But while others were putting money into the offering plate, he was taking it out. The kind of fellow who would betray his friend for a few pieces of silver. A petty thief and a petty man. And he reminds us that our own petty sins make us petty and lead to great evil. The religious leaders form an ensemble cast, and vanity is their name. Together, the chief priests and Pharisees have formed an old boys' network, strung together by perks and privileges. They like to preen and strut in their robes. Their life is a theater, a show of piety to wow the crowds and empty the purses. They love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats at the banquets. They announce their prayers as if holding a press conference. But while they have their thousands, Jesus is drawing his 10,000s. Like the wicked queen of Snow White, they are enamored with the mirror, but become enraged to hear of a Savior who is more fair and beautiful. And then there are the disciples. Their love for the Lord is genuine, but while their spirit is willing, their flesh is weak. Asked to watch, they fall asleep. Asked to make a confession, they do so heartedly, but can't be counted upon to follow through. And even worse, they share all the same traits as Jesus' enemies. The chief priests protect power in the old order. The would-be apostles play their own game of who's on first as they jockey for positions in the new administration. And into this web of malice and self-absorption steps Jesus, the hero of our story. What shall we say of his character? We might cast him as a Stoic, a man who knows what must be done and steels himself to do it. Or we might picture him the pious son, ever obedient to the Father. But a good director would want to go deeper, to that which stirs his soul. And we would do well to consider these words. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Earnestly desired? The translation is far too earnest. The words in Greek are stunning. Epithumia, epithumesa. These are words of desire and passion, of longing, even lust. Jesus our Lord is a jealous Lord. Jealous for our affection and for our presence. With great longing I have desired to eat this Passover. The ancient philosophers held up the cardinal virtues of righteousness, wisdom, courage, and prudence. And they pitted against those virtues not only vice, but also passion. If you were moved by passions, so the thinking went, you'd be overwhelmed. your thinking would become clouded, your judgment impaired, and your sense of reason would fly out the window. These are the people who say that love is a decision. These are they who think of God only as the sovereign one, who decides all things untouched by the consequences of your actions. These are they who constantly say that we need our Lord more than he needs us, and picture him as a platonic lover, an unmoved mover, the great immutable. And for them, Jesus is reason incarnate. But this is not the Jesus we meet today. For this man is moved by passion and overwhelmed by desire. And what does he desire? Of course, he desires to save us from satanic spitefulness, from our own Judas-like pettiness, from our preening vanity, and from all the sins we commit when our spirit is willing, but our flesh all too weak. But he's not content to save us from sin, from death, and from the devil. He has come to save us for himself. I passionately desire to eat the Passover with you, he says, hiding nothing. This is the Lord who stands at the door and knocks, so that he might come in and eat with us. The Lord who opens wide his arms, naked to the world. This is the Lord who longs to be our Emmanuel, God with us. Like many new pastors, one of the first things I did when I came to my congregation was encourage the people to celebrate the supper more often. I spoke of our sin. I spoke of our flesh and blood. I spoke of the world around us, which is full of sin and trouble. I spoke of the devil, who goes about lying and murdering day and night. But today, we see the supper from Christ's point of view. Like any real lover, he longs for communion. The human heart will be forever restless till it finds its rest in God. But so also does our Lord's heart cry out for you. He longs to have you for himself. Like a young man waiting for the day of marriage. Like a mother hoping her children will come home for Christmas. Like a father standing at the door looking out over the horizon for his prodigal son. Why our Lord loves us so much, it's hard to say. But we're the beloved to his lover, the Rachel to his Jacob, and he's willing to do whatever it takes. By the bloody sweat of his brow, he will feed you with a new bread and give to you a cup that is overflowing. And so we come to the end of the first act.